It is good to be back with you today. The scripture text is from Psalm 119. I thank Matt for picking the first eight verses as an earlier scripture reading. We're going to start in verse 9. If you have the sections marked, it would be the Beth section. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Psalm 119 is God's alphabet of truth. I've spoken to you already about the very first letter some months ago now. You learn from that first stanza of Psalm 119 how the Bible teaches you of your constant need of God's help and how God abides with you. He abides in many ways, but importantly, he tells you he abides with you to the point of the Father forsaking his Son, Jesus, to accomplish his promise of salvation and eternal life. The next letter is Beth. Some may pronounce it Bet. In Hebrew, the word Beth means house. So when you pass a synagogue and it is called Beth something or other, it means house of. Beth Shalom would be the house of peace. Beth Or would be the house of light. I tell you that so that you understand there is a distinction between the word and the letter. The letter Beth starts the next eight verses, which I just read to you in Hebrew, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. None of the initial words are repeated in this stanza, unlike the first stanza where the words are frequently repeated. Many of the first words in the English use helper words like with to translate the actual Hebrew word. But what follows those helper words is really the definition of the words that are used. For purposes of this alphabet of God, this Beth stanza teaches you to believe. Believe is an interesting word. It is certainly a common and important word in the Bible. It is also common in everyday conversation, and it can be used in a variety of ways. Some of you may have dealings with government, family, friends, bosses, teachers, even pastors who tell you one thing but do the other. And so you've developed a mindset that doesn't believe anything they say. That is an aspect of believing. You can believe me when I tell you, sadly, that I don't always practice what I preach. You can also believe that I do my best to preach the things the Bible teaches you to believe. Then there are make-believe cultural events. These are related to secular celebrations of certain holidays. We are approaching the eve of All Saints' Day, or Hallowed Eve, or Halloween. I think you should be celebrating Reformation Day. When the children come to our house, we're playing Mendelssohn's Reformation Symphony, and we have Happy Reformation signs around, and when I give the children candy, I say Happy Reformation Day. Yes, I get a lot of strange looks.
Nevertheless, despite the fact that it is Reformation Day, many wear costumes of make-believe beings. Several holidays have make-believe elements which are for fun, but they are not the real reason for any of those seasons. Make-believe is not the message of this stanza. There's Ripley's Believe It or Not, which tells of odd occurrences, some of them macabre. They stretch your credulity and really dare you to believe. These forms of believing don't come close to the Bible's expression and purpose of believing, so put them out of your mind. Biblical believing has life and death consequences. It's a serious matter. It's an ultimate question in life. What you believe, what you don't believe, both have eternal ramifications. Still, this very consequential belief is not much more than whimsy for many. People talk about the man upstairs. Well, that's something to believe in. Or they believe in a God they created, acknowledging a supreme being without ever pausing to realize that they are the God that they believe in. Believing in a supreme being who is subjective, not objective, that is, the God that has no basis for existence outside of your own thinking, is only a figment of your imagination. The church uses creeds to define belief and the God to believe in. The opening words of the Apostles' Creed are, in fact, I believe. This guides your understanding of biblical belief. Belief is important because it's the subject of your faith. Believing and faith are inextricably tied together. Faith is believing. Hebrews 1:1 tells you what faith is, what it means to believe. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence are tangible. They exist. They prove things. When you believe, you exercise faith, which is both substance and evidence. During the Desert Storm days, I met a soldier in an airport. He was a Christian, a reservist on active duty, and a state trooper out west when not on active duty. He told me he had his PhD in Christianity. There is no PhD in Christianity, so I asked him what he meant. And he said, PhD, past having doubts. I thought that was a pretty good definition. That's the substance and the evidence of faith. Psalm 119, 9-16 tells you in each verse about believing. It tells you to believe the things in God's word, to trust the words and the very substance and evidence that proves the case. Verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Now, young men can get themselves into trouble in lots of different ways. They lack the wisdom that age brings. They haven't learned the hard lessons of life. They have strength and vitality, which allows them to do things which age diminishes. They are driven by the development of their bodies and its newly released hormones. They can legally do things for the first time which can lead them astray and cause them grief their entire lives and even shorten their lives because of their bravado. Yet this verse says, a young man can cleanse his way. It says that, though a young man can go astray in so many ways, he can be cleansed. He can be made clean and pure. The idea here is intensive cleaning. Every nuance of uncleanness scrubbed away. It's purifying. It is the washing away of sin. You really can't get more intense. The Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah tells you the dramatic difference the cleansing of Psalm 119:9 makes. If this is possible for a young man with all the temptation and ability that they possess, then certainly this is true of you, whether you are male or female, young or old. This psalm picks the worst case to show you it works in all cases. This ought to be the desire of every Christian, to be cleansed from the stain of sin. The total and total depravity should tell you how difficult this is to accomplish. The need is obvious because of the question, how can this be? It seems like a vain question, but God gives an answer in this psalm in the very same verse. The answer is believe. The answer is by taking heed according to your word. That's God's word. This is not telling you to work your way to heaven. It is telling you to know God's word so that you understand your error, your sin. It's telling you to find the resolution of your sins as God's word teaches. It points you to Jesus. Yes, God's law had to be kept. Jesus did that and tells you this in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Heeding God's word, truly not trying to earn merit with God, will lead you to the perfect cleansing Christ provides. This verse is telling you radical cleansing is necessary, and the way to that cleansing is to believe. It's not telling you to work your way to salvation, but it is telling you to have faith that is demonstrable. As James would say, faith without works is dead. Belief demonstrates there is substance and evidence. Our scripture lesson, the faith chapter, verse 6 teaches, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want the reward of Christ's righteousness, the intense cleansing of Psalm 119, verse 9, that's speaking about, then you must believe. You must apply what you learn. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Psalm 23 tells you about these paths. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness, clean in the perfect sense of the word. How does a young man or any of you cleanse your way? Believing in the full sense the word of God. Psalm 119 continues by reminding you how difficult this will be. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Here you see the Christian's desire, seeking God with your whole heart, making it the pursuit of life itself. Then the psalm recognizes your weak nature. You hear this in the hymn which we'll sing after the sermon, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God wants you to believe. He knows you are prone to wander. The Bible is full of accounts of God's people wandering from the God that they are to love. Now, having put this desire and your common failure before you, the psalm offers you this wonderful encouragement, which are words you are familiar with. Your word I have hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. This capitalizes the message so far in such a beautiful way, believing God's word, trusting it for all that is necessary for life and for godliness, believing it is the means to learn how to cleanse your life. It begins with putting that belief to work in a most practical way. One of the wonderful things about God is the practical nature of the things he teaches. God knows your every failure. He bore each of your sins on Calvary's cross in the person of Christ, the Son of God. He understands the battle that you face against total depravity. And so his summary of this struggle is found in these words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. There is an ancient prayer about hiding God's word in your life. Listen to these words and pray this prayer. Linda could pray it with me. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, it's hard to do that if you don't take notes in some fashion. I've included lots of scripture in this message. It's referenced to tie things together taught in the psalm. Noting those references will help you hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so you may hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life given you by Jesus Christ. This verse ends with less familiar words, but they underscore the believing of this best section of Psalm 119. Once again, they acknowledge the grace of God and the weakness of men. They tell of God's blessing nature and recognize that his word offers the truth for life. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I hope you are seeing how closely this section of Psalm 119 ties believing to the word of God. Let's look at some more as this psalm turns to the practical application of its teaching. The psalm now tells you, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. He's telling the world how righteous the word of God is. That's not an easy thing to do. The world doesn't want to hear about the judgments of God. They don't like hearing what God has to say about their natural state. They, if they haven't believed, are God haters, not God lovers. My wife and I just came back from a trip of national parks through Wyoming and South Dakota. It was glorious, except every time we got on the bus, the tour director started talking to us about billions and tens of billions of years. And in every sentence and in every sight that we saw, he said there was water or glaciers. What are glaciers? Frozen water. Do we know of an account in the Bible that talks about water being everywhere? Read Genesis 6 and following. And we can tell by looking at a map how the continents divided, and that would have pushed the tectonic plates together and made mountains. And of course, the glory of that, you see, by knowing God's testimonies and reading his word, is that God used the flood to destroy the world. But when the flood subsided, he left awesome beauty behind. What a great God we serve. Now look, it's getting increasingly difficult to speak God's word in public. Wherever government puts your money, they tell you that separation forbids you to speak God's word. I think that's a total mystery to the First Amendment. But more importantly, it's a violation of what God tells you here, what you should be doing. Early on in this horrible national direction, I remember a Christian leader who wanted to open a town council meeting with prayer at the meeting. The government leaders told him he couldn't do that. So he used their own logic against them. They were all about this being a democracy, which, by the way, it's not. It's not a pure democracy. So he asked for a vote of how many wanted to open with prayer. He got an overwhelming yes response, and so the meeting was opened with prayer. You see, sometimes you just have to speak the testimonies of God, and things will happen. I think the most effective use of you declaring God's judgment is in private, casual meetings that you have with other people, people that you have a relationship with. Jesus promises that the fields are white to harvest. As the people came out of the town up to the well where Jesus was, he was talking to the disciples. He says, look, the fields are white to harvest. And it was the people coming up because the woman had said that Jesus had told her everything she had ever done. So look for that opportunity to declare God's judgments. Let what you believe be known. God teaches us that the fields will be white for harvest, so I have made it a practice of my life, if I don't have a chance to talk about Jesus to someone that day, to review my conversations of that day and find out where I missed the opportunity. If you do that on a regular basis, you will miss less opportunities, I promise you. Yes, be winsome, gracious, merciful. After all, that's what you believe about God. Be that way with others. Declaring with your lips is a sure way to show what you believe. Next, you are told, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Well, now, we live in a material world. At some point, you all love material things. This psalm recognizes this nuance of your nature, and it says that you are to rejoice as much in God's word as in your riches. Tell people you are the wealthiest person that they know. That'll get their attention. And you are if you bear the undeserved, unmerited righteousness of Jesus. If you are going to eternal joy in the presence of God in a perfect place and without any of the problems that sin creates, then you are as wealthy as anyone who has ever lived. Tell people you are wealthy. Show your belief in God's word, and I promise you, you will be declaring God's judgment element of this psalm, and you will find plenty of opportunity to do so. Give it a try. Rejoice in the word of God. Bask in its glory and wonder. Relish every blessing God provides through his son Jesus as you remember the abiding love that he exudes forever. John tells you that God is love. Love isn't created. It is who God is. Therefore, it can never change because God never changes. That's something to rejoice from. God's word is better than all the world's riches. God's practical application continues. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Thinking God's thoughts after him is such a blessing. The only way to do that is to meditate on his word and to contemplate his ways. Once again, we go back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, you are told, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it goes on and tells you how he's like a tree planted by the water, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the reward for meditating and contemplating the ways of God as taught in his word, on believing those things that you meditate upon. Blessing upon blessing from the actions of believing, truly believing and acting on those beliefs. Then this stanza closes with this application of believing. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is really a summation of all this Beth section has taught you. Think about what God has told you here. Measure it against your life. God's word cleanses you. It can make the worst the cleanest. It can turn the blood stain of crimson to the pristine white of snow. It is an intense cleaning that is complete, not partial, and which will allow you to stand before God, spotless, without blemish, bearing Christ's righteousness. If you believe this, then the following things you are taught must be evidenced in your life. You should be seeking God with your whole heart. It ought to be your heart's desire in every thought, word, and deed. Remember the next time something doesn't go your way. Remember that when some human need is present and temptation presents itself in all its finest apparel, to lure you into the cesspool of iniquity. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:31 and following. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Believing requires you to hide God's word in your heart. To make the point, remember that Ephesians 6:17 teaches you that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You can attack sin with a sword. Salvation will be the helmet on your head. If you believe, along with that, belief brings a girded waist with truth, a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what belief brings. This is why you hide God's word in your heart. If you believe, you will tell of Jesus' gift with your lips. You won't rely on the pastor to tell others about Jesus. His job is to prepare you to tell others about Jesus. You will value God's word and its message of salvation more than all the riches that the world has to offer. Remember the widow who gave her mite. It was a world of riches to her, but she thought it nothing in relationship to God's goodness. And you will do all this because you are meditating on God's word. You are reading and memorizing. Perhaps you could learn a verse or two a month, perhaps as a church, and praying and attending studies and services that the church offers so that you may grow in the Lord, delight in his statutes, and never, never, never forget the word of God. All this, the fruit of believing, the lesson that this Beth section of Psalm 119 teaches you. Pray with me.